few weeks, we have been, as we begin the year, as we often do, is focus in on kind of who are we about as a church? Where are we going? What are we doing? And we frame it in different ways. And it's not just about our church, but just as followers of Christ. How do we walk with him? And how do we do that together? And we've been walking through those things. And as a church, we think of it in terms of we have our vision up here, making Jesus non-ignorable, and our mission, you have that on the front of your bulletin, of making joyful, passionate disciples for Christ and glorifying God. And then we think of it, we do those things as we walk through. We've talked about these different elements of glorifying God, worshiping God passionately, connecting and caring for one another authentically, and growing to know God deeply, and going and showing, tell the gospel boldly. Sometimes we frame it in different ways. And this year, to kind of simplify it a bit, we've been using the framework of that. We're called to focus on Christ, focus on Jesus. And we started out with that a few weeks ago, and then focus on abiding in him, walking with him, and just some practical things about what does it mean to walk with Christ, and how are some ways that we can be doing that. And then last week, we talked about gospel community. As we gather together, we are a gospel community, a body that we're put together, and there's not a one of us that's indispensable, or that all of us are indispensable. There's not one of us that we can just cast aside. We're all significant parts of the body, and we talked about that, about uncommon love and serving one another, and all sorts of different things that we talked about, and how there's kind of a flow from us focusing on Christ and gospel communities we love and serve, and we're the hands and feet of Christ to one another in this place. And then from that flows what we'll talk about today, is that gospel mission of going and showing and telling the gospel boldly. That flows out of those other two things as we do those things well, focus on Christ and build up the body. And God has chose to use local congregations for them to be lights to communities around us. So as we look at this passage in Luke, this is a passage, Luke 15, that we looked at almost 7 years ago. This is maybe the second passage we looked at as a church years ago. So there are a few of you that were around, a lot of you who were not. And I love this passage and what it teaches us. As we have this illustration that Christ used of things lost. And I'm reminded, as I think of things lost, I'm reminded of years ago, a really awkward phone call that I had to make to my supervisor when we were in East Asia, serving over there. And we'd been in Asia about, I don't know, maybe 2 weeks there. So, of course, you know, we were experts in Mandarin Chinese by that time. No, we could barely get ourselves home at that time, to be honest. But we lived on the 26th floor of this apartment complex, and it was a beautiful view. Kind of look over the river, kind of miss that view sometimes, don't you sometimes think about, no, maybe not. So I do sometimes. We would always have free fireworks shows across the river, and it was kind of cool. But one day, probably a long day, probably was exhausted and kind of frustrated with life a little bit, and going up in the elevator, and I was near the 26th floor, and I was getting my key out of my pocket, and that key somehow flipped out, and it went tumbling out as the doors were opening to the elevator, getting to the 26th floor, and I swear that key grew legs and went, kind of looked around and winked at me and jumped off. It went down the elevator shaft, and I thought, oh my goodness. Oh. In America, no problem. I just go to the manager and be like, hey, you know, this happened, yada, yada. But I was like, I don't know. I don't know how to explain any of this. But when you lose your key, it's like security to your home, and you're like, oh no, who's going to find that? And anyway, so it was a traumatic event. So I called my supervisor and I said, here's what happened. I've lost my key. And he said, okay, I'll get back with you. I got to learn how to say my key fell down the elevator shaft. He's like, it's like I haven't had to say that before. And but we all have these experiences where we lose something very precious to us. And then when we finally find it, we're like, yes, we found it. And 2,000 years ago, it must have been the same way, because we have this story that Christ tells where there are things that are lost and things that are found, and there's rejoicing that happens. And he taps into an understanding that all that were around him would understand. And he uses this to explain the heart of God. And Luke is a wonderful gospel. We've been in John, but Luke, it really highlights the humanity of Christ. You even think of the birth of Christ and the story that we have there. But the divinity of Christ is also shown in Luke, of course. But we also see Jesus, he goes to the lowly, he goes both to Jew and Gentile in Luke. And the beginning of Luke in chapter 3, we have the genealogy of Christ, and it goes all the way back to Adam. So we have the reality that Christ comes for all of humanity. He comes for this to seek and to save the lost. He came for the sick and sin. He came for all of us. And we see this in Luke. And as we get to Luke 15, we're in a part of Luke where Christ is already headed to Jerusalem. And if you were to go back to Luke 9, it talks about Christ that he has set his face to Jerusalem. So really, he's setting his face to his crucifixion, to his rest, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And he's on that trajectory now, but he continues to teach with all authority, continues to go toward the sick and the dying. He continues to heal and pour out grace and mercy and show his authority over both the physical and the spiritual world. And he's teaching here in the midst of this. And in this, we have Luke 15, and we have this picture painted. We have these couple parables, and then we have the prodigal son. We don't have time to get into all of that, but another picture there. And there's these beautiful pictures of the heart of our God who seeks and saves the lost in these. And we have this picture, too, of Christ, who's one who pursues us, one who rescues us, one who shows his loving compassion on us. And that is at the forefront of what's going on, this picture of the heart of God. But from that, we too can learn how we are to walk as well. And we're reminded too that our good shepherd has chosen us to be those who are his ambassadors of grace, that are those who seek out sheep and share about his hope and rescue and love. And our shepherd uses us, though, often in really ordinary ways, in the places that he has planted us currently to be lights of the gospel. So we're going to see some of that as we walk through, as we think about just gospel mission. So verses 1 and 2, first, we have this love of Christ. And there's a call for us to love like Jesus loves in verses 1 and 2. In Luke 15. Let me read that. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So we have this picture of sinners and tax collectors that are drawing near to Jesus, and they draw near to him to hear him. They want to be near Jesus and know what he's saying and be around him. And we have the sinners, those who are outwardly marked by sin, I think is a way to think of that. He would have those who were outcasts and those who are even tax collectors. And a tax collector, that might be like, oh, big deal. But no, back then it was a big deal. These are people who had betrayed their people because they began to work for the Roman government and collect taxes from their own people, and a lot of times they were known to be those who would take a little bit extra so that they could put a little bit in their pocket as well. So we have Jesus going to those who are betrayers, who are outwardly marked by sin, who are those who are untouchable by the world, and he goes toward them and he loves them. And in this, we see just this active pursuit of Jesus, that he actively went after those who were marked by sin, and those around him were drawn near to him. And I think the thing that strikes me the most about this picture is that they weren't put off by the righteousness of Christ. And there's no way that the righteousness and holiness of Jesus could not be evident to them. It wasn't like they were like, oh, I bet he's a sinner too. No, they saw the holiness. They knew the righteousness of Christ, and yet they weren't put off by him like someone who was self-righteous. someone who thought themselves to be righteous in their own works and their own ways. And sometimes we know that. We kind of fill that with people and we're kind of a little put off. But that's not what happens here. They're drawn near to Christ. And even though the righteousness and holiness of Christ no doubt shone upon their sin and revealed that they still drew near, I can only imagine that they understood the compassion and the love and the mercy of Jesus. And they saw his authority and his power, and they had to draw near, and they had to get close to hear this Jesus who was showing great love to them. And it's quite opposite, though. We have another group here. We have the Pharisees, and their actions are quite opposite to the love of Jesus. What do they want to do? Do they want to hang out with sinners? No, they're like, no, we want to separate ourselves as far as we can. R.C. Sproul, he says it this way about the Pharisees. He says, the Pharisees were separatists and advocated, this is the important part, they advocated a doctrine of salvation through segregation. So, or not through segregation, through segregation. Or through, you could say, through separation as well. So salvation by being separate. They're like, as separate as we could be, then we'll be holier and we'll find salvation in that. And that was their behavior and way. And sometimes we can do that in different ways where we can try to avoid everything that we might think others might look down on. And we can make rules upon rules that aren't in Scripture. And they would separate themselves. One comment that was from a commentary that looks at the background, cultural background of that time, said this: to avoid ceremonial defilement, a guest at the home of a Pharisee was required to wear a ritually clean garment provided by the host. So if you went to the home of a Pharisee, they'd be like, well, you're not a Pharisee, so you got to put on your holy garment, be able to come into my home. So there's this separation that they had. But Christ, he's quite the opposite. He's like, no, let's go hang out. let's go be together. And that's what we have going on here. But we often, we probably find ourselves drifting towards separation from those instead of entering and going toward those who maybe we wrestle with their lifestyle and things. We're like, well, I need to separate myself, but no, we need to enter in and share the love of Christ with them. One thing I think is too that's important is that we need to understand and be reminded that we too are sinners apart from Christ. Be reminded that we were declared first guilty before we were declared righteous in Jesus. And sometimes that we forget that. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Even just say, if I told you, you didn't know this, but this whole time last week, there was above your head a floating LED that had closed captions of all your thoughts throughout the week, and everyone could see them. You'd be like, oh, goodness, okay, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus. You'd admit really quick, but sometimes we just think ourselves so righteous that we can, we separate ourselves. But we need to enter in and be reminded of the grace that's been given to us. We need to allow ourselves to be uncomfortable. We need to allow ourselves to go to our neighbors. Maybe you have a neighbor or a coworker whose lifestyle demonstrates clearly that they do not follow Christ, and that's maybe the person you need to go toward instead of just being put off by, that you might show the love of Christ with them. Now, as you came in, too, you probably saw on your seat, for most of the seats, I might not have that front row. Sorry, Chuck and Tina. There's some over here, but there's some wristbands that I had made up this week that just say a few things on it. And I wanted to explain that as we think about loving like Christ. Well, one of the words on there is love. And last week we talked about uncommon love and how that uncommon love does start in the church with one another, but then floods out to those around us. And we're called to love those around us where God has planted us. Maybe God has planted you in a certain neighborhood or certain workplace, or maybe even a certain family where he's planted you, and you are called to be a light of the gospel in that family. Maybe you're one of few believers in your family, and you're planted there. and the Lord is calling you to show uncommon love with them. Sometimes it's love, like sometimes we'll have neighbors and people in our home, and part of what we do is we pray. So we get to pray and we get to speak of Jesus and show them the love of Jesus and open up doors. And sometimes we'll take cookies over to neighbors just to be able to have a way to show tangibly, show them that we love and care for them and speak words of Jesus and invite them. So love. And then another word on there on that wristband is speak. And if I could just fill the whole wristband up with just different things to think about, I would say just say something. And just say something about Jesus. So it's a call just to speak. Let people know who are around you, let them know that you love Jesus and that you follow Jesus. And it's those first step things, love, speak, and then invite. Now, one thing I say about our church is that we're a really welcoming church. And I think that's a great phrase and a great thing that we need to and continue to be. But may we grow in also being an inviting church where people say, oh, they're so inviting. They invite people in to be part. So I have this bracelet that just says love, speak, invite. Just a reminder. Maybe you'll put it on a wristband. Maybe you have a water bottle and you pop it on the water bottle. Or I have this travel coffee mug that I'll take in. So I take it into Starbucks. Just a little inside note. If you take your own cup into Starbucks, you get 25 extra stars. So it adds up quick. You get a free coffee. I've got one right waiting for me this week. So. But I put one of those bands on there, so you know it might stir and remind me to have conversation with the one I hand that to. So just different ways that you can have those around just to remind you. Now, one thing though, as you think about that bracelet, it is not something that is like to be like a heavy burden to put around your wrist, like ugh. Just to remind you that you're failed. Because sometimes we could feel that way when we motivate to be the light of Christ and we motivate through guilt. Sometimes that can be. And this is not a guilt band to give you. This is to remind you of the life and the grace and the love that you have in Jesus. And be reminded that the Lord uses all of our lives and our personalities and our circumstances in different ways. So it's going to look a little different for Deb as it might be for our kids at school and what they're called to be lights of the gospel. We're reminded of that. I think it's in Kevin DeYoung's book about Crazy Busy. He talks about sometimes if we use guilt to motivate to share the good news, the good news all of a sudden becomes bad news. Or I say sometimes we can make the good news guilt news. There was a few years back, I went to a conference and there was a missionary that was speaking about serving overseas and just motivating on missions. But I remember leaving there feeling just so beat up and guilty. And I'd already served 10 years in missions and I was a replanting pastor and, you know, we'd given up. And I just felt like I'd just been beat up and I'm like, oh, I'm so horrible. And I thought, there's something wrong with this. But we're called to motivate with the grace that we've been given and the good news of the gospel that spurs us on in the different ways that he calls us to. And we're gifted in different ways. Like overseas, some of our teammates, they were amazing about building new relationships. And some of you are great about connecting about new relationships. And Kelly and I, that's not our strength to do that. So they would build those relationships and hand them off to us because we were great about developing relationships. And not that we weren't lights of the gospel as we went different places, but we were one piece of that thread. And as a church, that's how it works too as well. Sometimes so there'd be some of us that will be better at sharing the gospel. Some of us will be better inviters. Some of us will be better disciplers. And we're a gospel community that we do this together. But may we pray that the Lord grows us in all of these things, right? Together. So may we grow in these things. And then we see that Christ pursues. He's pursued us and he pursues, and we're to pursue like Christ pursues. Verses 3 through 5 and then verse 8 from the second parable. It says, so he told them this parable. Jesus begins telling this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? So we have these examples of pursuing. So the question might be, well, how does Christ pursue us? Well, first, it's active. And we have this picture of this shepherd who actively leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And this is the life of Christ. You think of Luke 19:10, that says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he came. He came, he came down from heaven, and he entered in. And as we know from Philippians 2, he's one who emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death and death on a cross. And that's Christ. He actively enters in. And we see this too, that there's an actively going. And the sheep, you see that the sheep, that sheep that's out there, he's not actively seeking the shepherd, right? That shepherd has to go and actively seek that sheep. So we see this activeness here, going here. And again, as we think about this too, we think about being interruptible and intentional. And it does look different in different stages of our lives, too. It looks different when I was a student, or different when I worked in the secular workplace, and different when we were in China, and different, I'm sure, when I retired, it looked different. So it looks different in our lives, but we say, Lord, how have you called me to actively be a part of your mission to pursue? And then another way we see of how Christ pursues, some ways that he pursues, that he does it diligently. There's this careful persistent searching. We see this both of the shepherd and the woman who diligently looks, carefully looks for that coin until she finds it. So there's a call to be diligent even and follow the example of Christ. It's like when we do lose something, if you have whatever is precious to you, maybe your remote or your keys, I don't know, and you seek it until you find it, you know, you diligently seek it, even though you could turn the TV on, you're like, I've just got to find it. And if you're like, man, one of those people that when I lose something, it's really hard for me just to let it go, knowing that it'll eventually, you know, a few days. But this is that diligent pursuit. May we keep praying. And hopefully we talk about throughout the year having our I3 cards. It's just that card that we write three names on of people that we're looking to share the gospel with. And if you've lost yours, you need another one. There's some in the back and some on the front table as well. But this year, there are some that I had on that list that I was really praying for and kind of pursuing. And then there was some advancement in that. And then some things happened in that person's life, and it kind of rolled back, and you kind of get discouraged. And I was reminded, I need to keep praying and pursuing this person on my list who needs Jesus. May we just be diligent about it, continually praying. And then we see another aspect of this pursuit as active and diligent, but also we see that Jesus, our good shepherd, he's compassionate. I think it's interesting. He goes and he finds that sheep. And I think if I was a shepherd, I would like tie a rope around that sheep and be like, come back, come on. He made me. I'd lose all my whole day here and drag you home. But that's not what happens. What does the shepherd do? Puts that sheep on his shoulders and carries that lamb back home. And there's a compassionate love that we see in this pursuit. Think of Isaiah 40:11, that also gives us a picture of our God. It says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So this is a kindness of Christ. And we have, as we've been going through John, we got to go through the chapter 10 about Jesus being that good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So we have this, and we see that Christ, throughout the Gospels, he over and over extends his hand and his love to those who are unclean, those who are sinners, those who need him, and he carries their burdens. And we have this picture, and may we grow in that compassion and love. And we're reminded, too, that the compassion and love that we see in Christ here is the same compassion and love he has for us today, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has great compassion on those who need him. J.C. Ryle says, it's a quote I've seen several places through the years. It says, it is still his delight, God's delight, to show mercy. He is far more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. And we can be confident in that as we go toward those who need him, that our God desires to rescue more than they know they need to be rescued. So we can follow in this path as well to pursue. And it begins, of course, it does begin by looking at Jesus, as we've talked about. It does begin by abiding and walking with Jesus daily. And then it does also begin in our gospel communities. We love and serve one another as we build one another up, as we grow in our walks together, as we learn to have uncommon love for one another. As we go, even within the church, there's opportunity to go to those who we wouldn't normally hang out with, and we get to love them and grow from them. And then from that floods out that we grow in being ambassadors of the grace of Jesus, to be in the flesh those who go and serve and love. And it doesn't have to be with big, famous, super efficient things, but often the way we do it is this faithful, unimpressive, unnoticed things that we just faithfully do over a long period of time. I was thinking, even this morning, Jonathan and I were talking, and he's worked a long time at his workplace, and he's just been a faithful witness there, not a loud preacher, but a faithful witness there. And one of his close coworkers who had at one time made a commitment to the Lord back in high school years, as just Jonathan has just been a faithful witness there. And now that friend has started going back to church, and now they're reading through the Bible together this year. And so during the workday, his buddy will be like, "Hey, did you read this? What did you think about this?" And things. So they begin to walk through these things. And just this morning, they were just talking about how as they're getting through one book that his friend's reading, that he's like, "Man, I need another one. Help me know how I can grow with Jesus." So he's like, I've known things about Christ, but now I just haven't grown in it. So just long-term faithfulness. It didn't take a few months, a few weeks, a few years to see that fruit. We need to be reminded of that. I also think I received an email this week from a gal named Jessica. She used to be an administrative assistant over at Calvary Inglewood. And when we were first, 7 years ago, she helped me out a whole lot with organizational things. But now she's over in France. And she's been there about a year, maybe about a year or so. And she's part of what she has to do is learn French. And she was just saying how this last semester she had a tutor and a group of students that she is with learning French, maybe a group of eight. And they had a year-end Christmas party, and the teacher said out of all the 20 years that she had taught, and she just began crying at this point, and said this one was her most favorite. And she pointed to Jessica, and she said, "You know, I've learned, you know, from you in your life." So she was just a demonstration, just faithfulness to Jesus, just little by little, I'm sure, just pointing and letting them know that she loves Jesus, and they saw a difference in her. And she said, Jessica wrote, she said, her prayer is, "God, if anyone sees anything in me, may it be you they see." That's a simple prayer. We can pray that, right? You can pray that. And then we see the rejoicing of Jesus. May we rejoice like Jesus rejoices. Verse 5 through 7 and then 9 through 10. "And when he was found, and when he has found it, that sheep, that lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angel of God over one sinner who repents. So we see this rejoicing, these key words, found in rejoice. And we see this picture of this shepherd and this woman seeking out, finding, and then rejoicing over this one sheep, one coin. And it's significant that there is joy that's found here. And we can share, and we want others to share in the joy together and in this picture. But we see that the individual sheep is of great importance. Just one is of significant importance to the Lord. And we see this. Each sheep who repents and believes is a child of God, and we should rejoice over that. And we're reminded that sometimes there is much energy that's put in just for one, and that time is not wasted, but has eternal value. The economy of God is so different than ours. I know we're all about efficiency and output as Americans, but sometimes it is that. During my time in Ecuador, there was a strong sense I was in a really isolated rural place that had very hard soil, and found the comfort in our Lord, who just through this and some other things helped me know that even if he called me just to a few, it was more than worth it, had eternal value. Sometimes the Lord calls us to that. But may we be a people that grow in compassion for the lost. May we grow in compassion for one another as well with the love of Christ. May we pursue the lowly and the outcast. May we ask for fruit. May we ask for perseverance. May we be motivated by grace and joy that's found in the gospel and the life that we have in him, and being watching and waiting to see ways that the Lord would use us. And even, I think, as we look at this story, I think it's good just to say, where am I in this story? Maybe you recognize that you are one of those lost sheep, that you've wandered away from the Lord, or maybe you've never even had even a beginning relationship with Jesus, and you recognize that, and you might even look at your life, and you just see the sin and rebellion, and you just say, I'm too unclean for Jesus. But this picture, we see that we're not, that Jesus actively pursues those who are far from him. Jesus actively seeks you, loves you, pursues you, rejoices, and desires to rejoice over you when he rescues you, and we can be reminded of that. So there's a call even today to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you can be rescued, that you can be forgiven, have a new life in him. And that it gives you just a new life, that you move from death to life in Jesus. So today, maybe you're in that category. I encourage you just to seek out myself or one of us here and just say, I just need to know what it means to follow Jesus, or take the card and mark that you want to learn what it means to follow him. Or maybe this morning you find yourself more in that Pharisee group, where you recognize that often you kind of stand on your own righteousness, your own really self-righteousness, and that you've forgotten that you were once guilty. You were first guilty before you were forgiven. And maybe you've recognized that there's so many ways that you avoid sinners. And maybe there's a challenge to you to go toward that neighbor, or go to that coworker, that fellow student that you know needs Jesus. Maybe you feel a call just to be that seeking shepherd, and may we all grow in that, being those who are those who love and pursue and rejoice. May we pray that the Lord would help us to grow in that, to continue to even just think about loving and saying something and inviting. Or maybe this morning you just need to be reminded that you are, if you've turned and trusted in Christ, that you are a rescued child of God, that you are one of those sheep rescued, that you have new life in him, that Jesus has loved you, that Jesus has pursued you, and that Jesus rejoices over you. And may that fuel you to be a light of the gospel to those around you. And you may be wondering, though, what happened to my key? You're wondering, what happened to that? Well, that we never found the key. So I just had to have my locks rekeyed. So, but we understand that. We understand things lost and found and rejoice, and we can find comfort that our God is such that seeks us, pursues us, rescues us, and rejoices over us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace poured out upon us in great ways, that you have rescued us, that you have poured out your love upon us, that you have taken us like that sheep and put us on your shoulders and rescued us and given us new life. Lord, I pray that that would be such a motivator to love in the places that you have planted us and the unique ways that you have gifted us. Lord, help us to use those and even pray this year, Lord, how are you calling me to be a part of letting others know about this great rescue, this great love that's found in Christ? So Lord, help us as a church as well to grow in that, that we can be a people that welcome and invite. Lord, help us to know who you would just have us pray for and to think on and to then think how we could speak into their lives and then invite them to know Jesus. So we pray for that, Lord. Help us to grow in those things. And I pray too this morning, if there are any that recognize that they are a lost sheep needing Jesus, I pray even this morning that you would give them faith to believe, to turn and trust and find the rescue and the love of Christ and forgiveness in him this morning, we pray. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.